All right, grab your Bibles if you would, please. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. I know it's a long chapter, but I'm not going to preach the whole chapter. We've been working through for a period of time now, kind of a series of sermons on looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we've spent some time, you know, at the very beginning at age 12, and how did Christ respond to the authority there? We went to his baptism, we went to his temptation, we went to the wedding of Canaan, and you know, we've just tried to explore the life of Christ. You know, since we're commanded, as the banners up there on the wall say, that we are to look to Jesus. He is supposed to be our pattern. He is the one who is our guide. He's the one that we're to follow. We should spend some time in seeing as to what he said and what he didn't say. And I've tried to impress some of the things that he didn't say because they are so profound. And what I want to do today, as you can see there in the back of the bulletin, I want to look at the compassion of Jesus Christ. The compassion of Jesus Christ is very humbling to me, casting much guilt upon my life, because when I look at the compassion of Jesus Christ and I look at the compassion that I've experienced or the compassion that I've done something about over the last month, or let's even say in the last 15 days, you know, we kind of wonder, like, why is maybe there's not a greater degree of compassion? Let me tell you a story about a young lady who kind of amplifies human compassion. And it's a young single gal, grew up in an unsaved home, got involved in the church youth group, got saved, and then went off to Bible college. And, of course, at Bible colleges, there's always the opportunities that the various organizations come because they want the college graduates to be a part of it. And through the various ministries and missionaries and ministry opportunity days and the like, the Lord laid on this young gal's heart to go to the Philippines. So at the ripe age of about 23 or so, 24, gathering up some support, she heads off as a young lady, single lady, to go to the mission field to help the gospel ministry over there in the Philippines. And this was about 35 years ago. So about 35 years ago, as she arrives in the Philippines to help minister the gospel and work in the gospel ministry over there, she sees untold number of orphans. And some of you who have been to the Philippines, you've maybe gone to Manila and you've seen that proverbial, well, now I guess it's not proverbial, it's the infamous garbage dump that all these people live on and dig out of the trash. Have any of you been seen? Okay, well, there's this huge garbage dump that basically a lot of these orphans and other people live on this dump, eating and trying to eke out subsistence just in this garbage dump. Well, 30, 35 years ago, it was even worse. So the economics was much worse then at that time than they were today. And then there's also the culture. The culture in the Filipinos was just different when it came to orphan children than maybe what we would expect here today. So what she did as part of her part-time, aside when she wasn't doing her official missionary duties, is she tried to hook these orphans up with various families and had some success, marginal, I guess. But she would not be deterred. She wanted these orphan children to be in homes, preferably if there were some believers, she'd try to get them in there. Well, one day in her traveling, she came across three girls. One of them had special needs, and they were orphans. Girls at that. As you know, in many cultures, girls are less valued, which is, again, totally unbiblical. But nevertheless, the reality is, again, 30, 35 years ago, they wanted strong backs. They didn't want cute faces. So the idea was they were just really downgrading the girls at these times. Special needs was a strike against them. And the other strike against them was that there was three of them. Again, to be honest, I don't know how many of us, if we came across a set of orphan children, would we want to raise our hand and say, sure, Pastor, I'll take them. Boy, that would really interrupt Robin and my lifestyle dramatically. Probably would yours as well. So, this was impossible. She looked and looked and looked, and finally, in addition to a meager, because even our missionaries today aren't getting paid a whole lot of money. So as a single woman on a meager salary with the culture going against her, getting girls with one of them having special needs, she was moved with compassion and adopted or took these girls in and ended up adopting all three of them. She fed them. She educated them. Later on, as I mentioned, she adopted them. Now, but again, you can imagine some of the thoughts that she's going through because she's still a young, single missionary girl wanting to get married. And now not only is she a young, single missionary girl wanting to get married, but now she's also adopted three Filipinos. Okay, and now one of them has special needs and just all those ideas going on in her head. And to make a long story short, God did bring another single missionary man into her life. They did marry, and then God blessed her with three additional pregnancies and kids. The girls that she adopted, they all went off to the States here to attend Bible college, and now all of them are serving the Lord full time. And one of them now is back in the Philippines, helping at the Christian school and also helping with other orphan children. But here's a question that is that comes to my mind is, what would make a single young woman on a meager missionary support adopt or take in to end up adopting three kids, girls at that, one of them having special needs? Would you and I be willing to do something like that even here in America? But when we look at Jesus Christ here in Mark's Gospel, we see the compassion of Christ that is absolutely astonishing. I'm just amazed at that. And if you want to flip to that back panel, you'll see a few comments there that will kind of keep our thoughts going in the right direction. What I want to do here is, first of all, we need to develop the condition of man, because I think we're going to have one more sermon next week on this compassion of Christ, because Christ saw something that most of us don't see, because I think that's one of the reasons why we're not moved to compassion maybe more than what I should. So we're going to look at the condition of man, and then we're going to look at the compassion of Christ, and then we'll try to make some applications here. So a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to look at four conditions of man. So, Lord, again, we just thank you for these songs that we were able to sing about your blood, about what that accomplishes in our life. We thank you again for the Gospels, the biographies / autobiographies, being all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, of your life. And, Lord, I just pray that as we work through here, I guess one question that could be continually asked in our minds is, are we compassionate? When was the last time I've shown compassion? Has there been an opportunity to be compassionate, yet we overlooked it for any number of reasons? Some of them, I guess, we might think would be valid. So as we look to you here with your compassion, I pray that we would also look in our hearts and see if this is not maybe an area that we too need to grow in. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first condition is found there in verses 23 through 26. It is a spiritual condition. We have a man here who's possessed by a particular unclean demon. When you get down there in verse 32, there's many possessed with demons. So here you have a man with an unclean spirit. And it's interesting here that the command, the man never asked to be released from the demons. Again, we're not going to really take the time to read through there, but the unclean spirit cried out there in verse 23, are you coming to destroy us? And then there's a little bit of dialogue. And then basically, Jesus says, be quiet and leave the man. And again, I don't want to tie too much into this or try to milk more than what's in there, but you know, there are some ideas where you and I are in a spiritually deplorable condition. Sometimes we don't ask. But God sometimes can be moved with compassion and help us in our spiritual condition, which in this particular case in 23 to 25 is not good. Here on a little sidebar, we do believe still today in demonic possession. I do believe that demons still possess people. I do not believe and agree with the common method of getting rid of the demon. We don't believe in exorcism as portrayed by Hollywood and some of those things, or even what some people try to conjure up. We believe, as the Scripture teaches, as Jesus does, that if you allow the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit into one's life, there's no rooms for demon possession. So basically what we believe here is the person doesn't need to be exorcised, the person needs to be transformed. Or to use a biblical phrase that Jesus says there in John chapter 3, they need to be born again. And once again, their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, there's no room for demon possession. But what about the life of a believer, though? Can there be demon oppression? And again, the answer is yes. You know, I suppose if I get bored with Ouija boards and seances or whatever, and I resist the Holy Spirit and open my life up, I do believe, and there's probably some evidence that a being that has the Holy Spirit could be oppressed by a demon. So then do we have to go through all the goofy Hollywood-type exorcisms again? No, because what does the book of James says? About 10 words. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we don't have to go find somebody, pay him big money, get candles or holy, whatever. You don't have to do any of that. James clearly says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Nevertheless, though, there is still a terrible spiritual condition that these men are in. As we go down a little further in verses 30 through 31, there's a temporal condition. Fever, that's kind of an interesting idea. I was doing some internet searching, and I didn't spend all kinds of time. But prior to World War I, there were many types of fevers there, as I think stated in your bulletin. Yep. And I'm not saying that they were all of these exact ones back when Jesus was living there. But there were many different types of fever. Could have been malaria, cholera, typhus, yellow fever. So it doesn't necessarily have to be a 99.5 fever that we have. This could have been one of these life-threatening fevers. Unfortunately, as many of you remember, our missionaries, Dinah and her husband, Qual, I forgot his name. What was Dinah's husband's name? John. Thank you. That's embarrassing. God keeps me humble. I make all my mistakes in front of 100 people, so pride is not something I struggle with. Anyway, John, this is not funny though, but John Qual died there in Ghana of malaria. And unfortunately, it's been about 5 or so years now. So, but there's a temporary fever going on here. And as we know, there were medical doctors at that time. Luke chapter 8, verse 43, we have the woman that's having the hemorrhaging of the blood. And it says that she has spent her livelihood on physicians, but to no avail. And sometimes we could say, boy, nothing changes much, huh? We go to the doctor and they tell us, well, that's not wrong and that's not wrong. We don't know really what's wrong with you, but the good news is you don't have this, this, this. The bad news is we don't really know what's wrong with you yet either. But here's a woman in Luke 8 of this woman who just spent her whole money and could not be healed. I'm not trying to say that Peter's mother was this way, but nevertheless, she is sick and she's got a fever. Jesus comes, and it's kind of interesting, again, the compassion that's being shown here. Again, it's not the wife, the mother who's saying, Jesus, I have a fever, heal me. This is other people. This would be the son, the family, the friend saying, hey, my mother has a fever, will you heal her? Then as we go a little bit further in verses 41 through 42, we got another condition, and this is one of relational. Yes, I know it's physical, and it's not just I'm trying to make it a literal, But what was the very unpopular words that the leper had to cry whenever they were in a social setting? This is a relational disease. I mean, they're not going home to their families. They're not going to sit down with their families and have a Sabbath meal. They're unclean. They have to keep away from everybody. When they get in a large area, they run around saying, "Unclean, unclean." So here is a man who is in just a horrible relational condition. And then as we get down to backing up just a little bit in our Bibles, at verses 32 to 34, again, in my mind's eye, I cannot picture this. When it says there in my Bible in verse 33, how much of the city is there at Peter's or Andrew's mother's house? Yeah. How much is that, by the way? I can't imagine that. The whole city is there. I mean, I don't know how many people are living in Levittown or Fairless Hills or Middletown Township, but my goodness, jammed, packed. I mean, the whole place is inundated with people. There's just a universal problem. In verse 34, you've got all kinds of sicknesses. You've got demon possession. There's just a universal problem that man has. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. We have spiritual conditions today. We have temporal problems today. Hopefully our economy will eventually get better one day, I hope. We have relational problems. We all have problems. There's nothing new under the sun. That's one of the reasons why I want to continue pushing and promoting our grief share ministry. Who is not affected by death? Unfortunately, in the Bucks County Courier Times, we don't get it anymore, but every day I'm sure there's still obituaries in there of all the people who have died in our area. Every day people are dying. There's a universal problem. So we try as a church to minister to some of them. So there's just the condition of man, quick as we went through that. Let me show you a little bit about the compassion of Christ. And I want to show you that in the Scripture. First of all, there's a little typo error there in your bulletin. It's not Mark 1:4. If you can find compassion in Mark 1:4, I'll give you a buck. You're not going to find it there, but you will find it in 1:41. So in Mark 1:41, you have, "And Jesus moved with compassion." Moved with compassion. And we're going to look at that a little bit here. If you flip in your Bible just a few pages to chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus sees this great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things there in chapter 6, verse 34. If you go maybe just over one page, depending upon your Bible, it'll come to Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, he says, "I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat." And I could sympathize with that. After 3 days, I'd be hungry. I had delicious homemade blueberry pancakes today. Robin, over the top. They were just great. But you know what? I'm going to be hungry here in a little bit. I'm going to get hungry again. So I can't imagine going 3 days without eating. And then as we go a little bit further there on Mark chapter 9, verse 22, here we've got a man who's got a son. He's being demon-possessed. He's being thrown into the fire. And he's being thrown in the water trying to destroy this boy. And then there's this cry, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And of course, Jesus does. Let's see if we can talk just a moment here about defining what in the world is compassion. Compassion, as I would define it, is just to experience a great moment of love for an individual. But it's more than just an emotion. And it's more than just like, "Oh, I love the day, I love the weather." It's more of a gut-wrenching emotion for someone or something that propels what I might be a sedentary person into action. You know, as we see the compassion of Jesus Christ, he doesn't necessarily say, "I'll put you on my prayer list and I'll pray for you tomorrow night." When there's compassion, there's always some sort of an action verb. There's always some sort of activity. Jesus is doing something for someone, which is motivated by compassion. Now, this is interesting because when you look at verse 38, why in the world did Jesus Christ come? Did Jesus Christ come to take care of spiritual, temporal, physical conditions, relational conditions? He said just the opposite. In fact, when they couldn't find him, he said, let's see if we can exit stage left and get out of here before anybody finds us, because this is not why I came. I didn't come here to heal people. I came here to preach, as we read earlier there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why I came. Now, this is extremely important because many times compassion and our plans conflict. Many times it's not going to be convenient to show compassion. Many times we're going to have to set aside our agenda to be compassionate. Jesus was able to intertwine them, but many times we are not able to. So, compassion. Compassion of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned there in verse 25, he acted without the man asking for help. In verse 31, Jesus Christ asked on the request of others. But as you look down there in verse 31, we've got a couple interesting things. He touched her. Now, it usually goes against our culture both then and now to go around handling people who are sick. And why is it usually against the culture back then and today to go around handling people who are sick? You're going to get sick. I know, you know, it's one of those deals where I love you, hon, but you got to go sleep in the other room. I don't want to get sick. You know, Rob and I, we oftentimes share a glass when we're eating a meal or something, but not when she's sick. It's like, no way, I'm not catching it. Or usually I say that because I just admitted I'm not as compassionate as maybe I should be. But the point I'm trying to make here is that, you know, with our kids, our family, our siblings, when they're sick, we don't go around hugging and kissing and all loving on them. We try to keep our distance. But Jesus went to this woman who was sick and touched her. And I think there's a lesson there for us. And then also, as you just read it just a little bit further, and lifted her up, he helped her up. Why do that? Was she not completely healed? I think she was completely healed because as soon as she gets up, what does the next verse say that she does? She's starting to work. I mean, so there's no recovery there. Man, she's healed, she's well, and off she goes working. So this idea of helping up, I think there's a lesson there to be as well. It's just not touching her and leaving her, but just helping her, being a gentleman, helping her, lifting her up, helping her get up to get going. And then in verse 34... Jesus acted without restriction. He reacted without prejudice and probably at personal cost at himself. Because as you look there in verse 32, what time of the day is it? All right, so he's gone all day. And as we see there in verse 15, he's preaching, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's going about his whole ministry. He's going through his to-do list, as we all have on our phones or whatever, or check-off list. And he's ready to just, you know, settle in after a nice meal and go to bed. And he got the whole goofy town showing up at his place. Like, what is this all about? But he doesn't say, man, it's after 9. I'm off the clock. I punched out. I'm going home. I'll see you later. He heals them all. Now, again, this city that comes out, a little bit later down the road, when we have again a public forum and Jesus Christ is probably standing a little higher with Pontius Pilate, what is this whole city crying? Yeah, you don't think God knew that? He knew that. He knew that they'd be the same ones just a little bit later down the road. He'd be crying, crucify him! We don't want him! Give us Barabbas! What? And then Pilate said, what's it with Christ? Well, crucify him! He's nothing to us. Our memories are sometimes fickle. Here's what happens, though. He had a gut-wrenching experience, compassion, Jesus Christ, on these people. And he went and he healed them all without prejudice, without restriction, You know, when it comes to compassion, why is it, guys, and I'll pick on us for a minute, and let's say as guys that either had siblings who were younger or guys who had children, why is it that when the children get sick and vomit all over the place, we're not usually moved by compassion? And I guess most of us are laughing, so I guess I kind of am spot on there. But usually sometimes it's like we try to ignore it. We pretend we don't see it. We, of course, didn't hear it. You know, the child or the sibling, because some of you have younger siblings, you know, they're in their bedroom absolutely vomiting. Like, how could you not hear it? And we just lay on our side, sound asleep. But oftentimes then the women, though, are a little bit more compassionate. But they're compassionate in two ways. They're willing not only to get up and do it, but then they're allowing the other one to pretend, to ignore that they do not hear this violent stomach problem. Compassion. We in our society, and this is kind of a duh, but we're really missing this idea of compassion. There are instances and hints as we look on the internet or read the paper or do some searching where people are moved with compassion. We heard one of it with on a Democrat or a Republican commercial there of Mitt Romney, and if I get the details wrong, forgive me, but it's just trying to prove a point. One of his employees lost his daughter. His daughter was gone for a little while. And if I understand the facts right, if I don't, that's okay. I'll just be evangelistically speaking to prove the point. He shuts the company down, tells his employees to go down there and help this guy find his daughter. Now, I'm not trying to endorse anyone here, but I'm just saying that is a good example of what compassion is. That's just not a saying of, oh, I really feel for you. Oh, I'll be praying for you. But usually there's personal expense cost. There's usually a lot of things that's going to cost us and interrupt us when we shut down the company, plant, or whatever, and tell everyone, you go down there on my dime and look for this kid. The Good Samaritan did this. The Good Samaritan is traveling on his way, and it's kind of interesting, the wording of our Bibles, and that's why I love to believe that it is plenarily and verbally inspired. I mean, the words are what they're supposed to be in the Greek. Yes, I understand that. And all the words that are in there are supposed to be in there. But the Good Samaritan has been, or the man who's been beaten, left for dead, has been passed by the priest. And the priest, the wording has it, is he's just kind of out for a Sunday stroll. Then you got the Levite, and the Levite's just kind of out on a Sunday stroll. And then you have the Good Samaritan on his journey. He's a businessman. He's got places to go, people to sue, do things to see. And when he comes upon this man who's beaten and left for dead, did I mess that up? You got that too. But the point I'm trying to make here is he stops. And he's moved now with compassion. There's a gut-wrenching emotion that motivates the man to get off his donkey, bind the man up, put him on his own donkey, takes him down to the Holiday Inn, pays for it, and then gives him his credit card and says, if there's anything extra, pay for it. I'll settle up when I get back. This is just something that we are needing to do. Here's another example of compassion in the Old Testament. You got Boaz and Ruth. Now, what nationality was Boaz? Jewish. And what nationality was Ruth? A Moabite. The unclean, the person from the wrong side of the tracks, the non-Jewish one. But what does Boaz do? Here you've got this widowed woman who's a Moabite, and now she's back in Jewish territory, surrounded by Jews, and Boaz does several things to her. First of all, he instructs his servants, don't let anyone molest her, take advantage of her, abuse her, attack her. Just let everybody know she's off limits. We're going to protect her, let her glean from our fields. Then when she comes, he loads her up and ends up redeeming her. And there's many other passages and ideas of Scripture where compassion is played out, not just with Christ. Although it is rather interesting. We don't really see many examples in the New Testament where the disciples or other people are moved with compassion. In fact, in the Scriptures, apart from the parables that Jesus is saying, like the Good Samaritan, but the real-life people in the Bible, we don't find it in the New Testament where any of the real-life people are moved by compassion. Now, we're commanded to. And I made that transition too fast. You know, we don't see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Dorcas. We don't see Andrew, Peter. We don't see Lydia. We don't see any of these people moved with compassion. Christ is doing it. Christ gives parables of people doing it. But we don't see people doing it. We don't see it today too much. And I think we need to change that. And I think we need to change that because Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind. Guess what the next word is? Tender-hearted. Now, in the English, we have it translated tender-hearted, but it's the same word for compassion. It's the same word that Jesus was moved with compassion and did something. And we are told in Ephesians 4:32 that we are to be kind, and we are to be compassionate. First Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion one for another. So when we don't see any examples in the Bible, in the New Testament, where individual people are compassionate, we are commanded to do it. And then we got one more. 1 John 3:17. You know, this is that love chapter, and it goes on to say, but whoever has this world's good, seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his heart. That expression, shuts up his heart, is that singular word for compassion. So if we have this world's good, and we see our brother has need, and we are not compassionate towards him, 1 John 3:17 says, how then does the love of God dwell in him? Like, you got to scratch your head and say, is that guy really saved? Or the guy who's shutting up his heart and not being compassionate, he needs to be looking inside and saying, am I really saved? Because the Bible says, if you're saved and you see you have need, how can you just ignore it? Well, unfortunately, I think we can ignore it by becoming just a little hard-hearted. I think we can ignore it by just pretending not to see a lot. I think we can be hard-hearted by just thinking that our plans are more important than the plight of other people. And there's many other reasons. There's sometimes just, and you and I, let me retract that. I know sometimes the Holy Spirit has been working in my heart, and He's been saying, Dan, do it. Do it now. Dan, do it now. And guess what are some of my responses back to God? Well, one is no. No. Some of them are no later. But God, you know, I'm right in the middle of my prayers. I can't really, but God, you know, I got this sermon. God's saying, do it now. And we all kind of make all kinds of excuses for God. And I think there's many reasons why oftentimes we are not compassionate, but we need to be compassionate. Now, as a church, am I trying to blast us out of the water here? No, not necessarily. You know, we got one of our young ladies, Jackie Bailey, was compassionate about the children in the Dominican Republic. She's down there right now helping the children. We've got one here in our church has adopted a child. We've had others try to do foster care and things of that nature. Our teens go to a homeless shelter down there in Philadelphia. This past fall, they helped out with seniors with their leaves and yard work. We've got men in our church that help the elderly and the widows in their home. We've got the Ukrainian ministry that we started over there, and they were moved with compassion, as you saw a couple of weeks ago, with some of the addiction centers that we've started over there and the one woman's addiction center. That was all out of compassion. As they looked at the plight and the condition of man, somebody has to do something. I'll do it. I'll do it. And I think that would be kind of the takeaway that I'd like to leave with you here that we can discuss a little bit later tonight in our growth group. And that is what is there out there that we're seeing that maybe we ought to be doing? To say that there's not a need here in Lower Bucks County would be kind of crazy. There is a need out there. Well, who's going to do it? Why not us? Why not us? Christ was moved with compassion. When he saw the various conditions of man, he met them all. Well, he can't because he's God. I can't meet them all. I don't have the time nor the resources. But what are some of the needs out there that we can be doing? And you know what? Let's just bring it a little closer and I'll be done. Just give me get two more ideas. Because it doesn't always have to be Lower Bucks County. What are some of the needs in the church? Are there any possible areas where we as a church are can be moved with compassion towards the family and the members of Oxford Valley Chapel? We got Jack and Ethel's daughters up in the hospital. Is there any emotion that could maybe motivate us to do anything with Jack and Ethel there? Especially since I think today they were going to celebrate his birthday. Now, we've got those that are struggling with cancer. Is there any movement of emotion that could help us? We've got single parents in the church. Is there any emotion that should move us to help them in some way? And the list goes on. Financial struggles. Those are on fixed incomes. Fortunately, the good news is I only burned 173 gallons of oil all winter so far as of September last week. The bad news is it was over $4 a gallon. I don't know how you that are living on a fixed income can afford that. Is there any movement of compassion that our Helping Hand Fund should be involved in this somehow? And then just one other area, within the home, within our own families, within our parents and our siblings, is there any areas or needs of compassion that we're kind of turning a blind eye to? We take the hearing aids out. I don't hear them. Don't hear them. Forgot to put my hearing aids in. Mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle. Sorry about that. The battery's gone. I don't hear you. Is there any areas or ways of compassion that we should be moving ourselves to in our own families? We can further explore this tonight. So let's bow in a word of prayer. So again, Lord, as we come to you, I thank you again just for working in my heart here with this idea of compassion. Oh my goodness, Lord, there's so many reasons why. There's so many obligations. We are way too busy of a people. I don't think there's one person here in this building who's going to go home this afternoon and say, I wonder what I'm going to do the rest of the day or tomorrow. I wonder if there's any reason to get out of bed. The opposite is true, Father. We are way too busy. And sometimes it is much ado about nothing. There are more important matters, Father. There are needs out there. There are needs in our area. There's needs in our work. There's needs in our school. There's needs in our home. There's needs in our families. There's needs in our church. So, Father, with our lives being surrounded by needs, when was the last time we were moved with compassion and did something about it? So, Lord, as we just kind of close our time out here, Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to reflect these thoughts over. And then we gather with our growth groups tonight, Father, we can further flesh this out and come away with not being just a hearer of the word, but as the book of James says, a doer of it. And I pray in Jesus' name.